Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
But I love being with the women, and today we're in Ephesians. And have you ever heard that I say it a lot? I don't realize how much I say it until my son said, "Mom, you say that all the time." And I said, "Yeah, do you even know what it means? Do you remember the days of bubblegum machines? Any boomers in here where we put a nickel in or a penny in and the little machine and, you know, the penny dropped and out came a gumball or something and your mom was just so exhausted at the store she would give you a penny? We would call this when the penny drops. You get something in a machine. So I had an epiphany when the penny dropped. Ka-ding, cha-ching, whatever, light bulb. And I had a change in my walk with Jesus. When the penny dropped about the kingdom of God. And it changed everything in my life. It changed how I believed. It changed how I lived. It changed how I pursued the love walk. It changed everything in my life. When I realized that this book from Genesis to Revelation is about two things. It's about the king and the kingdom. It's about the king from Genesis to Revelation. His name is Jesus. And the kingdom is all about God's kingdom coming, God's kingdom overcoming, and of course, God's kingdom finally and absolutely taking everything that has been taken away through rebellion and restoring all things to himself, the kingdom of God. Now, you can't have the kingdom without the king, and you can't have the king without the kingdom. And when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. He said, for his first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably, and they mean the same thing. It is God's rule, his realm, his regency, his power. God is Lord over all, but if you were with us at the beginning of Ephesians, we actually see the mission statement for the kingdom of God in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you'll go there with me, because then we're going to go to Ephesians 2, and we're going to continue on. Teresa was here last week, preaching on who do you belong to. So if I could call this a message, I would say, I have two titles. One is Living with Immortals. The other is Changing Your Kingdom Perspective. So if you'll go with me to Ephesians, you got your Bibles? This is not on the overheads, but I just want to open with this. Now, Father, you made me. You made me just the way I am. There might be some hiccups because of the sin nature and the fallen world, but you made me, and I'm wonderfully created by you. So help me today. Help me to love these beautiful girls. Help them to understand some things today in their lives. And Lord, my prayer for them is that they would walk away encouraged in their hearts. Their perspectives would be bigger. Lord, their purpose would be more defined. And Father, that their faith would grow. And they would be girls with eyes full of wonder at who you are and who you've made us to be. So help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to say the things that are necessary and just to forget the things that I don't need to say. Okay, love you. Thanks. Bye. All right. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one, that's talking about unity, in one person, all things. Does your Bible say all things? Not some things, but all things. In Christ, that's the one, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He's in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He's gathering all things together in one. And now if you go with me to Colossians, it's the companion scripture because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And this is not in the beginning of the notes. So if you're looking for them, wonderful PPT people, they're not going to find them. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and by him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, speaking of God to himself, by him, Jesus. So Jesus is reconciling all things back to the Father. In heaven, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Here's the deal. There's a bigger picture going on than we can see. This is about God's plan to restore, first to redeem, then to reconcile, then to restore all things back to himself. Original sin did not happen on earth. It happened in heaven. When Jesus took the blood from the cross, are you with me? He carried the blood where? To the mercy seat. Where was it? In heaven, right? Where did sin begin? It began in heaven with Lucifer, who was a created being, who said, I will be like the Most High. That's found in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into the hill or into the clouds of the north. I will be like God apart from God. And original sin happened, and Lucifer rebelled against God, the Godhead, and he took with him a company of angelic beings. We don't know how many. In Revelation, it says the stars one third. So that's where that comes from. But that's not even sure. And we have to be careful because we don't want to intrude into things that we don't know about. So let's look at what we do know. And what we do know is that there's a king. And what we do know is there's a kingdom. And what we do know is that Jesus came preaching in kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And so did his cousin John. And he came to bring us the kingdom. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, and we'll see it in a bit, he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So here we are in the book of Ephesians, and it's called the Alps of the New Testament. It has sweeping heights. And the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians teaches us position. Who we are in Christ, who Christ is, what he's done for us, that we were Gentiles outside of the covenants of Israel, that we had no hope, and that he has accepted us, chapter 1. He's adopted us, and he's qualified us to be sons and daughters of God. So Paul is sweeping this beautiful and this amazing picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that he's come to bring us the kingdom, and that God is actually using Jesus and the cross to reconcile, to bring back together all things. And what I love is things on earth and the invisible things that we can't see. Because, beloved, there is a bigger community that you cannot see that is more real than this planet. Come on. By faith, we understand that the world was formed by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand. We see that the things that were made by the things that we cannot see. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke and the worlds were created. God said, let there be stars in the heavens and firmament and the great sun and the moon. And he spoke all of this corporeal, natural world that you and I live in. He spoke it into existence. But there's a world beyond the corporeal. Corporeal simply means material, dimension of time, substance, and space. It's made up of atoms. It's made up of substance. But you see, he gives us a hint of the kingdom when he says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. You see, there's another way in a world we can't see. The invisible world called the kingdom of God. Now, there was rebellion. Satan rebelled. We know that he came to earth. We know that Adam and Eve had to be tempted. We know that mom blew it. God. And so did Dad, because he didn't redeem her. She was his bride. And she didn't rebuke the devourer, which she could have done. So they both sinned. Satan was handed the title deed of planet Earth, and he has become the god of this world. That's history. But God had a plan from Genesis to Revelation that was hidden, and it was a mystery. And the enemy didn't know. And it says in Corinthians that if the princes of this world had known that Jesus was who he was, they would not have crucified the Son of Glory. So there was a coup d'etat. God absolutely pulled off the greatest coup d'etat in the universe when Jesus went to that cross as a man, innocent because he had not sinned. He was qualified to be the Lamb. He died on his own. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down, I pick it up. He raised from the dead. He took the keys of death and hell, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. This book is about that. And chapter 2 is about the enmity that was between the two races. Now, I've told you many times, if you've ever heard me speak, that in God's eyes, there's only two tribes. There's only two categories of people. There is Jew and there is Gentile. The Jew is where we get the covenants. The Jew is where God separated a man named Abraham. And from Abraham, he had a miracle son named Isaac. And from Isaac, there was 12. And from the 12 came the nation. And from the nation came a tribe, Judah. And out of that tribe came a king, David. And from that king came Messiah, Jesus. Because Jesus had to put on flesh to qualify to be the last Adam. So it was necessary that he came out of a family and a lineage where God would keep covenant and God would give law and God would give prophecy and God would give his plan through a group of people called the Jewish people. Are you with me? That's why salvation is of the Jews. Everyone outside of Judaism, outside of the Jewish nation, was in one category called Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile, and so am I. I don't care if you are white or black or yellow or red or purple or polka dot. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, and so am I. One class of people. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul is writing in this magnificent chapter, and he's telling these Gentiles that don't have a clue about how lost they are. Don't have a clue about Judaism and the law. Don't have any understanding because they weren't raised in Judaism. They weren't raised. They don't know what covenants are. They're from a paganistic world. And before the Jewish faith, there was nothing but paganism, polytheism, many gods. But God comes and says to Abraham, I am the God, I am your God, the only God. And then he says, fear me, walk with me, and I'll bless you. And out of you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham, as the father of faith, he was a Gentile, came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was not a Jewish man. He started the Jewish nation. But the Jews absolutely are still a nation. But the Gentiles were separate. They were outside of God's favor. We didn't have a savior. We didn't even know we needed one because we were out there worshiping the moon and everything else. Oh, come on, don't look at me like that. My gosh, go to any nation. I've traveled the world. I've been to nations. I've seen polytheism. I've been to Africa where they joined Jesus up with every kind of god that they're worshiping. India, China, Hinduism, come on. Because man doesn't know God. So God came to reveal himself to man through his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing about this, and Teresa beautifully took the verses that I thought I was supposed to teach on because it was so thorough. And in verse 14 it says, for he is our peace, who has made both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile. And he's broken down the middle wall of separation because we were at war with each other. We thought, who are you? You're just Jews. What do you mean you've got the truth? And the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentile nations. Nothing. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, obtained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. The law was holy, just, and good, but the law could only do two things. The law could bring us and show us the sinfulness of sin and bring us to Jesus Christ. That's all it could do. It could never give you the power to fulfill it. It could only condemn you. Romans chapter 7, it said, sin, taken occasion by the law, condemned the law in the flesh. Because you didn't know that it was wrong until God said it was, and then you couldn't keep it. You broke one part of the law, you broke it all. So the law condemned us. The law didn't make us holy. The law condemned us. There was a problem that God had. He loved his people, but he could not inhabit his people. He could not indwell his people. He could not bring them back to him and restore them until something happened, and they had to become new. For that to happen, for us to be reconciled, for us to be brought back to God, something had to happen. And this is what Paul says. Chapter to verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. You see, no one could keep the law, so Jesus had to fulfill the law. He came as the last Adam. He was all God and all man, born of a virgin. He came not to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. Not one human being could ever fulfill that law. That's why they had to have animal sacrifices over and over and over again. But God said, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come in the flesh. I'm going to be all me because I can't deny who I am, but I'm going to wrap myself in sinful flesh, born of a virgin, the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15 was the first messianic promise in the Word of God. When Satan had tempted Eve, and God looked at Satan and he said, because you've done this, you're going to crawl on your belly, and the seed of the woman is going to stomp your head and take your authority out of you. He didn't say the seed of man, he said the seed of woman. Adam was responsible. Adam was the fountainhead of the human race. Eve came out of man. Are you with me? I'm teaching theology here. Are you okay? You're kind of going, huh? The penny has to drop. There's a bigger picture. We're not just here being good little girls and Christians and all the do's and don'ts of our Christianity. No, there's a kingdom. There's a king. There's a realm of faith. There's a world that is available to us if we learn how to operate in this kingdom. But if you don't, if that penny doesn't drop, you're going to walk through your life experience always wondering what God's going to do, always wondering if he's here for you, if he hears you, and you won't push in and press through and begin to call those things that be not as if they were and begin to command the kingdom of heaven into our earth and say, come your kingdom, be done your will. Because when your perspective changes, three things happen. Number one, you learn to see like God sees. Number two, your purpose is defined. And number three, your faith is empowered. All right? So, having said that, God brings forth Messiah. Messiah fulfills the law. This is what Paul is saying. He's abolishing himself, the enmity. How did he do that? He fulfilled the law. So making peace. Since the Jews couldn't fulfill it and the Gentiles didn't know about it, he came as the last Adam, fulfilled the law, got on that cross, became the sacrifice, took his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, paid the penalty for mankind, and rescued us back from the clutches of Satan. So making peace in his flesh, that wall that divided us is gone. There is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In the kingdom of God, your equality is absolute with everyone else. How you function in the kingdom depends on how you operate in the kingdom. Be it unto you according to your faith. What you believe and what you know, he said you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you don't know it, you can walk through this life as a carnal Christian, good intentions, but you have no power. And God didn't call us to a life that is powerless. He's called us to a life of victory. He's called us to a life of blessing, the power to succeed, blessing, the capacity to succeed. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we're ever going to need to be successful, sons and daughters on the planet, calling in the kingdom of heaven and bringing in the plan of God. But we've got to understand this stuff. Are you with me? So having said that, we'll go to today's verse. That was just the introduction. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. Teresa covered this. And for through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. So she dealt with the new creation reality last week. She said, who do you belong to? And she gave us 2 points. She said, he's come to give us peace with God, and he's come to give us peace with each other. Now, I'm talking in concepts of kingdom. Are you with me? Culture, a place, a king, a power, all right? You can't see it. You can't touch it, taste it, hear it, or feel it, or see it, because it's not corporeal. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is all around you. It's within you. It's from the invisible realm. It's where the king is, into this natural realm. And so here's our verse for today. Now I should get my notes out. Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no longer, because of all this, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's our verse for today. Because he's done all of this, because he's accepted you, because he's qualified you, because he's brought you into the kingdom, because he's separated the wall of division between Jew and Greek, because it doesn't matter whether you were Jewish before in the old covenant. If you were Jewish and circumcised, you were part of God's promises. If you weren't, you were outside. Now, it's no longer the old covenant. It's no longer the old law. That law has been fulfilled. It doesn't mean it's negated. It's fulfilled in the law of love. That's what it says in the New Testament. God doesn't ever do away with what he's already spoken, but it's already been fulfilled. Now there's a new dispensation. There's a new covenant. That's what this is. Covenant, testamentum, testament. There is an old covenant, Old Testament. And there is a new testament, a new covenant. Testamentum is the Latin and the transliteration is testament. That is what this is all about. That in this new testament, in this new covenant, in this new dispensation, in this new time, you who were far off are now brought in by the blood of Jesus. And it's no longer how good you are and how much you've done for God, or whether you've been circumcised, or whether you've obeyed the law. It is based on one thing. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, you shall be saved. For there's no other name unto salvation. From Genesis to Revelation, this is about the King that's coming, and his name is Jesus. All the way through. All God and all man. God knew he couldn't rescue you in our fallen states. So he said, I will become one of them. That's what this is about. First, he had to redeem us. That means to do that, he had to identify with us and become the last Adam. He couldn't come as anything but man, or he wouldn't be qualified to buy man back. So he had to identify with us. Then he came not just to buy us back from the wages of sin and death, which tricked us. We were born into it. But then he came to reconcile us. Ah, this pen is bad. Reconcile. How did he do that? He had to bring us back to the Father, because this is about the Father. Jesus came to show us the Father. We don't know who he is. He's the invisible God. When he tried to speak to Israel, they ran in terror. He had to be able to get us back to him, to reconcile us back so we could have his spirit and we would know his heart and we'd be sons and daughters of our heavenly Father brought back. How did he do this? He had to do it by substitution. He had to become the sacrifice. Thank you. That means he had to be the lamb. He had to do this. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what's prophesied. There's over 365 prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Most of them have been fulfilled except for the second coming. This book is real and it's true. The last thing he did, he redeemed us. He reconciled us. Now he restores us. How did he do this? By transformation. We have to have our minds renewed. We have to have our perspective changed. We've got to look at life with a different perspective. Did you know you're immortal? You're immortal. Did you ever think about that? See, I think one of the problems, as I see as a pastor for 30 years in this church, 36 years in the other church that we started, we turned over and then started the Rock. 36 years I've been pastoring. What I've seen in these 36 years is the penny hasn't dropped. We don't understand the kingdom. We don't understand the brevity of life and the eternity of eternities. And that there's a bigger picture than my everyday, although it's my everyday that's going to commit me to the life that God has for me. So I've got to live with one foot in and one foot out. I got to plant a tree as if I'm going to see it, but understand that I may not. Are you with me? You see, we live in two worlds. Let me read something to you now. You're going to have to think, because C.S. Lewis wrote this in Weight of Glory. He's a brilliant man from Oxnard, lived, he's gone now, but he's a brilliant thinker and a brilliant theologian. And he said, let me find it. Here it is. It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back. A load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a whore and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, in some degree, we are helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom, with what we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub, we explode. Either immortal whores or everlasting splendors. Wow. Did you ever think about yourself as an immortal? That's who you are. Can I read you one more thing? I teach Christology in the Bible College, so I probably read these before if you've taken my classes, but listen to this one. Put your thinking cap back on and listen. This is a quote from The Glory of Christ, a book written 70 years ago. Having become man, God the Son will never cease to be man. Even in heaven and through all eternity, he will be God in the flesh, albeit glorified flesh. Did you know that? That there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. The humanity that he has assumed on earth, he has taken to heaven. There is no longer a penalized, suffering humanity, but a human body irradiated with the glory of God. The eternal Logos will forever know in himself the joy of the redeemed as well as the triumph of the Redeemer. He will live forever in his two natures. The implications of this for our planet and its people are enormous. It means that there is a human being on the throne of the universe. In the place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man, a member of, and the head of the human race. Science has taught us something of the vastness of the created universe. But because of its alienation from God and its consequent deficit understanding of humankind as it should be, our society has felt shrunken and lost and insignificant in a vast cosmos. But it is in the teaching and the life and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we discover reconciled man's true significance and real destiny. It was not into an angelic race that God was born, but into the people of this inconspicuous planet. It is not an angelic nature that he now inhabits and lives through at the Father's right hand, but a human one. Go to the spiritual heart of this created universe, and there you will find a man. Go to the place where angels bow, who never fell, and you will find a man. Go to the very center of the manifested glory of the invisible God, and you will find a man. True human nature, one of your own race, mediating the glory of God. Who are you? What price was paid for you? What honor was given you that the very God of gods, the only God, said, I will come, wrap myself in flesh, come and walk the human life. I will fulfill the law that I have given and qualify them not by works but by faith. I will die and pay the penalty that sin and death have demanded of me. I will die on their behalf. I will ascend into hell. But oh, I am God, and I will take the keys of death and hell, and I will ascend, and I will bring my family home, and I will restore my people and bring them back to what I created them to be, what true humanity really is. Looks like God, acts like God, thinks like God, understands the kingdom, and brings the kingdom of heaven into the earth, because Jesus commanded us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come thy kingdom, be done thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Who are you? Who do you belong to? What is available to you in your lives? Yes, you're in this world, but you're not of it. You no longer are mere men and women. As Teresa preached last week, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. But if you don't know, and if you don't understand, and if you don't begin to walk in your privilege, if you don't begin to take on the perspective of God and the kingdom, you will walk as mere men and women on this earth. But why would you live beneath the dignity of your race? Why would you want to live beneath the honor and the privilege of your station? Why would you want to believe for foolishness when you can have the riches and the wealth of the kingdom of heaven, the very presence of Almighty God? But it's perspective. We got an excited saint over there, and that's okay. May we all be that excited. May the penny drop and we understand that we are no longer mere men and women. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the carnality of the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And he said, you are acting like mere men. Mere men. Mere men. Come on. Let's grow up. Let's start walking this out. Let's start growing up into Jesus. Let's start looking like him. Activating that which he's given us through faith, the kingdom. He has redeemed us. He's reconciled us and he's restored us. Now, knowing this, when the penny dropped, changed my perspective. What's perspective? Perspective is a point of view. See, what's your point of view? Is your point of view mortality, this life, and I'm a Christian, and I'm going to try to be good, and I'm going to try to do everything God wants me to do. I don't want to sin. I love Jesus, but I'm on this planet, and I got to live out my life, and so this is what's in front of me. And see, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm challenging you to go beyond that and go into eternal perspective so that that can give you the right perspective for your nows, because it does make a difference. Perspective is a point of view. Let me show you a picture. This is an old one. I've had this done before. What do you see when you see this? Perspective is a point of view. You see, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. It's the lens of our spirit, the lens of our heart. When you look at this picture, how many see an old woman? How many see a young woman? How many see both? You see, it's perspective. Your eye can see the old woman, and she's got a knot on her nose, and there's her eye, and her chin is big and long, and it's tucked into her chest. Can you see that? Or look away for a moment. Or you can see a beautiful young woman who's looking away in her ear. She's got a cap on, and she's got a beautiful slim neck and a necklace around her neck. Do you see that? You see, it's perspective. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And until my perspective, my viewpoint of life begins to change, and I become changed by the reality, not of the everyday temporal, but of the eternal and the kingdom, which opens the impossible up to me, the doable by God. I live in a three-dimensional world. But God hasn't called you to live that way. What did he say? Let's go back to that text. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let me read it to you in the Message. That's plain enough, isn't it? Because of all that Jesus has done, broken down the wall of partition, made you a new creation, you're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You are no longer strangers or outsiders. You know, this nation is having such a debate on the dreamers, what to do with them. They were brought here illegally, but they were brought here without any choice of their own. I know this nation will do the right thing. Dreamers are not going back to where they don't know. That's foolish. And that's not going to happen. But what is going to happen is that God is going to take care of them. But if you are a dreamer or know a dreamer, or if you're here in this nation and you're not a citizen, you know the fear and you know the trepidation of not being legal. Or you might know somebody like that. You know, I lived in Germany for a year, and I lived there in 1973 with my ex-husband in the military. I didn't speak the language. I lived on the economy. I lived in a little apartment. I didn't know the laws of Germany. I didn't know the language of Germany. I felt so isolated. It was a beautiful country, but I couldn't interact with it because I didn't speak the language. I could only do the best I could to fit in, but I felt like a foreigner. You see, if Jesus was to show up here right now, or an angel, or something from the invisible realm, you wouldn't have to have an ounce of fear. You wouldn't have to run, because you belong to the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens, you're sons and daughters. His name is already on you. His seal and his engagement ring of the Holy Spirit for a coming marriage is on your lives. And you are no longer strangers, outsiders, and foreigners to the promises of God and all that Jesus has bought us for. It's yours, but it all depends on perspective. How are you seeing things? Am I seeing things in light of the kingdom of God, or am I seeing things in light of my natural world whereby I live here? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. Let me just read this to you. I don't know if you can find it. Can you find it? Let's do Luke chapter 12. That's what it was. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags and that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Perspective. The second thing that God does with this revelation of kingdom and what Jesus has done is he gives us and defines purpose to us. Why are we here? First and foremost, it changes my perspective. What was impossible with man is now possible with God. I'm no longer in the kingdom of this world. I'm in the kingdom of God. I operate in a different set of rules. I have faith as the economy. Love is the law. There's so many things to teach about the kingdom. But here I am. Now this kingdom is going to define my purpose. Because why are you here? Why are you not just, heck, why aren't you just beamed up as soon as you get saved? You ever wondered about that? Beam me up. I'm done. I'm here. But God has a purpose for us here. And all the hell and all the hard times and all the tears and all the joys and all the dreams and all the visions that he asks us to live out, because he asks us to flesh this life out. Walk it out. He doesn't tell us to be so earthly or so heavenly minded that we're not any earthly good. We're here on the planet. We're just in it, not of it. There's a big difference. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's not, yes, you may be American citizens or citizens of another nation. That's your culture and your tribe. But we've already dealt with tribes, haven't we? We're all Gentiles. Now we're in Christ. We're all new creation. So I don't get why we are so tribal. I really don't. In the body of Christ, I'm going on a little tangent here. Is that all right? If we had kingdom perspective, we wouldn't give a hoot about what color we were or what tribe we came from. But why? Because we're all new creations in Christ. Whether I speak Spanish or whether I speak Cantonese or whether I speak Farsi or I speak English, I'm still of the new creation tribe of Judah, belonging to Jesus Christ alongside of. And there is no difference. We just have different upbringings and different languages and different traditions, but we are one in Christ. We worked so hard to make this church multicultural. It was very strategic. We tried. It was all white back in 1988, pretty much. There was a lot more white people back in 1989 in San Bernardino. They call it white flight. Now, don't be picking on white people. I'm fluorescent. I can't help that I came from a Swedish tribe, okay? That's just where I came from. I get a little jealous about all the pigment some of you have in your skin, and you don't crack and you don't wrinkle. You know, the crackers, we crack. Come on. But we're girls in the house. We are girls in the house. And we love each other, and we respect each other and honor each other. We were strategic about bringing in cultures that lived in our city so that our city could be a vision and a picture of what the kingdom of God is. And that means we had to bring in traditions. We had to bring in music. We had to bring in languages. We had to bring in, most of all, love and acceptance and honor. Because when we honor each other and we stop picking on each other, it's amazing how we actually can fall in love with each other and admire each other. What a thought. And besides, we're all blonde on the inside, and you know it. I know you've all had blonde moments, even though your hair may be as black as a raven. You are blonde on the inside. So number one, changes our perfection. Number two, defines our purpose. Jesus came to demonstrate and give us the kingdom. He came to show us the kingdom, and then he gave it to us. So our purpose now is to bring forth and live out the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Like God, that's why he said, pray. Come thy kingdom, be done thy will. That's why he prayed. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. Where he is and who he is, he's holy. Pray, come your kingdom, be done your will on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because now he's made us, and we're going to see this in the next verses, he's made us a body, a family, and a temple for his habitation. Because when he came to first redeem us, then he came to reconcile us, now he's restoring us, and he is working through us as his body on this planet. That means you have full privilege. You have full power. You have everything. Your purpose is defined. Let me read this to you and then we'll go on and we're almost done. You all right with me? If I lost you, don't seek the king. Okay, but seek the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the purpose? To seek the kingdom of God. Absolutely, positively seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Can I read that to you again? Your purpose. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, it defines us. By the kingdom and by the king, we see everything else. We begin to change perspective. What was impossible with man becomes possible with God, which brings hope. In the old nature, in the old kingdom, it was worry and fear. We taught this, oh gosh, I taught this to you, I don't know how long ago. Fear, false evidence appearing real. That's the system of Satan's kingdom. God's system is faith. forsaking all, I trust him. Worry is to fear what hope is to faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope paints a picture in your imager, because you are imagers. Remember? You have imagination. You have words. You have the ability to image on the inside. If I tell you, oh, did you see that big gray elephant inside? Did you just see a big gray elephant? Why? Because that picture contained, that word contained a picture, right? The animal kingdom doesn't have that. We do. It's like God. He said, let there be light. And he spoke those things into existence. He's the God that speaks those things that are not as if they were. He imaged it. He spoke it by the divine word. And the creator, the Holy Spirit, made it happen. The Trinity, right? Are you with me? Am I just too much? Okay. So God the Father conceives it. God the Son, the Word made flesh, decrees it, commands it, and God the Spirit, the Creator, creates it. You see that in Genesis as the Spirit was hovering over over the things that weren't created yet, and God said, let there be light. So God conceives it, Jesus commands it, and the Spirit creates it. He does the same thing in us now because we had to be restored. The Holy Spirit had to be able to live on the inside of me. You see, I had to be brought back to the King. I had to have a download. I had to have able and access to God so that I could know what he's thinking and what he wants for my life. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. That's why you have the Word of God. So that every day in your life, you don't have to walk around like you don't know what to do, because you do. You may not know what the future holds, but you know what today holds. Because he told you to work it in 24-hour periods and to pray in the future. He'll give you peace and he'll give you direction as to the future. But for today, 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 now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Today you can walk it out. Because the Spirit's inside of you. So, he redeems us, he reconciles us, he restores us, he's bringing us back. He's restoring all things through Jesus and the cross. He's using us, earth side. Give me a break. Do you know who we are? Do you know how powerful your words are? Do you know how powerful your faith is? Do you know how powerful your life is? You can change the destiny. You can change the destiny of your families. You can change the destiny of your husband and your futures by believing God and by walking it out in faith. So he shows us our purpose. Come, your kingdom. Be done your will on earth as it is in heaven. I'm here to bring the kingdom of heaven. I'm here to bring the will of God. I'm here to walk out the plan of God in my own life. There's so much more to this. This is so simplistic. The last one empowers our faith. We're done. Almost. Am I boring you? What are you going to say? Yes? As if I'd stop? You're captives. You can't leave. Changes our perspective. Kingdom perspective. Eternal perspective. We are immortal. We are living with immortals. Get a clue. It's awesome. You better get used to your husband, because guess what? You're going to share eternity with him. Not married, but you're going to see him. And you're going to love him. Same with wives. Same with children. Same with the body of the members of Christ. So better love each other, because we're going to do life together. We're going to do actually eternity together. Empowers our faith. What does that mean? I want to just take you to the last verse, Hebrews 11:13-16. Now, in the Message Bible, my text today was Ephesians 2:19. And in the Message, it says, that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. So I remember I talked about the dreamers, and I talked about being a foreigner. It doesn't matter what country you came from, or whether you're here illegally or not here illegally, or whether you're feeling at home or you're not feeling at home. You belong to Jesus, and you have a real home and a real kingdom and a real country and a king. So just hold tight. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully misuse you, because you see, in the kingdom, everything's upside down. You do things differently. You overcome evil with good. So all the protesting, all the hatred, all the anger that our country's in right now, that's flesh. that's going to accomplish nothing. But if we'll pray, if we'll pray for our leaders, if we'll pray and honor them, which God tells us to do in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he says, pray for your leaders and honor the king. Yeah, he was talking about Nero, who was crucifying Christians. Honor him. Pray for him. Why? Because in the kingdom, it's not the same. In the kingdom, the love of God is the law of God, and God can take an evil heart, and as the king, he can turn it whatsoever way he wills when we pray. And we can turn things around, not with flesh on flesh, but with spirit on flesh in the kingdom. It empowers our faith. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. Can I read you a quote? We are inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my aid of air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A John Hopkins University doctor said, we do not know why it is that worriers will die sooner than the non-worriers, but it's a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. And to live by worry is to live against reality. But to live by faith is what the just shall do. The just shall live by faith. It's our homeland. It's the economy of heaven. It moves the invisible into the visible realm. God has chosen us to believe those things that we can't see. Faith isn't faith if you can see it. And hope isn't hope if it's already here. But hope and faith, which is the wet to the water, hope paints the picture. Faith goes in and believes it in. That's how we're to live. Which means that when I am kingdom-minded, when I look at my king, when I see that he's the creator of heaven and earth, that all things were made by him and for him, without him, nothing was made that was made. He's the Logos. He's the Word made flesh. He's all God, but he wrapped himself in flesh. And he so identified with me that he redeemed me out of Satan's grip. And then he came and he brought me back to the Father. And then he says, now I'm going to restore you. I'm going to show you what it's really like to be a human being. What it's really like to walk on this planet with your Father loving you and in the kingdom of heaven. And even though you're in this natural world, you're not of a child. You see, that empowers my faith. When I look at my life and the circumstances and the drudgery and the long unanswered hours of prayer and the life sometimes that I've had to live, I think, God, I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I don't want to believe anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And God says, child, get back up. The just shall live by faith. Remember, you're in it, but child, you're not of it. I've got you in my everlasting arms. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep you in all things. And in the book of Hebrews, we look at these last scriptures. Are you all right with me? I'm sorry. We've got a few more minutes. I go so long, everybody's leaving. Jess is going to kill me. Don't tell her. Hebrews 11. We'll end with this. Empowering our faith. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, there is a confession that must come from my spirit. I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim on the earth. I'm here for a short time, a very vapor time. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called into mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So how does it empower my faith? Well, if I do what Abraham did and what the heroes of faith did, I embrace the promises. They're mine. I'm part of this country. I'm part of this kingdom. And my Father, He's already given it to me, and He owns everything. I confess that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this planet. Don't get too cozy here. You're not made to live here forever. You're passing through. Do the best you can as you pass through and live as much as you can live. But remember, you're strangers and you're pilgrims, and your homeland is not of this world. Declare plainly. They declared plainly. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They declared plainly. Let me just give you this last example. I bought a new car, a used car, but it's a new car for me. I had a sports Mercedes E-Class that my husband bought me 6 years ago, and it was gorgeous, and he was just loving on me, and so he bought it, and we paid it off, but we didn't use it. So I decided he needed a new car because his car had 120,000 miles on it, so I traded in my sports Mercedes for an SUV for him. That means I needed a putz car, something to go around in, and I've always loved a Mini Cooper. Can you believe it? I know. So I bought this 2015 Mini Cooper for $13,000. It had 30,000 miles on it. It's brand new. It was a deal. Would you say that's a good deal? Yeah, okay. Mini Cooper. I loved it. It is so cute. Everything has circles. Jim says, oh, and Jim could not believe you traded in your sports Mercedes for that Mini Cooper. And I said, no, I traded in my sports Mercedes for your SUV. But he didn't connect. The penny never dropped. He kept telling me about this Mini Cooper. How could I do that? How could I get in it? He wouldn't even get in the car. And I remember I woke up at night after I bought it, and it had been about a week, and I went out to the garage, and I looked at it, and I thought, oh, what have I done? What have I done? I'll never have a sports Mercedes again. What have I done? And I looked at the car, and it was red with white racer stripes, and it's adorable. And I just went, oh, I love it. And Lord Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, you can talk yourself out of something, or you can talk yourself into something. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And the words that you hear that you allow to influence your spirit are going to either talk you in or talk you out of a blessing that I want you to have. You can talk yourself out of a marriage, or you can talk yourself into a marriage. You can talk yourself out of a job, or you can talk yourself into a job. You can talk yourself out of a church, or you can talk yourself into a church. You see, it's what we say. Words create my world. I was listening to how can you have a Mini Cooper instead of a sports Mercedes? And I was going, what have I done? I like the Mini Cooper. It's a putz car. It's cute. It just putzes me around and my grandkids can fit in the back of it. I've got a four-seater now and four doors and I can actually put children in the back seat. But I could talk myself out of it. And it's a principle. Declare plainly that they are strangers and sold. You can talk yourself in or you can talk yourself out. You can live in fear or you can live in faith. You can live in the natural world and look at this kingdom and listen to the crap that's on the news, excuse me. Or you can live in the kingdom of God and pray and change things through prayer and let the justice of heaven begin to permeate this nation and do what this nation needs to do. Don't look at who's in the White House. Pray for him. I do. Pray for your senators. Pray for your congressmen. Pray for this nation. Why? Because you're daughters of the King and your words mean something. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. You have access to the throne of God and your Father holds the heart of the King in His hand. And as the water course, He can turn it ever so way He wishes and He can take your destiny and you can trust it with Him. Your homeland is the kingdom. It changes your perspective. To find your purpose, it empowers your faith. We're done.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.